The Sanctuary, God's Show and Tell. Number 2, Redemption Unfolded.
Okay, the instructions God gave Moses regarding the building of the sanctuary is found in Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. I would like you to look at verse 9, okay, as an introduction to our study today, because our study today is redemption unfolded through the sanctuary model. In verse 9, the King James says, this is what God said to Moses, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." The NIV says, "Make this tabernacle and all its furniture exactly like the pattern I will show you." Now the question we must raise is, was God showing Moses the heavenly sanctuary so that he may make a miniature model of what the heavenly sanctuary was like? Or was God instructing Moses or showing Moses through a visual aid the whole plan of salvation? Now, of course, I believe that it was the latter. And I hope this will be obvious as we study this message. Now, just in case any of you misunderstand me, I am not denying that there is a sanctuary in heaven. What I'm saying is that the main purpose that God gave the sanctuary model to Moses and through him to the Israelites and through him to us was to show the plan of salvation in a visual form as a model. Okay? Now, with this in mind, look at verse 8 now. When God instructed Moses to build make me a sanctuary, please notice why. That I may what? Dwell among you. And his one main purpose in dwelling among the Jews and among God's people was to reveal to mankind not what his heavenly sanctuary building was like, but what was the plan of salvation that was first promised and planned in heaven, which of course became a reality through Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Psalms 29. I want to show you what David said about the sanctuary that is in harmony with what I believe was the purpose of the sanctuary model. Psalms chapter 29. And look at verse 9b. I want you to look at verse 9b. When I say B, the second half of verse 9. Have you got it? Okay, I'm going to read it from my NIV and see what it says here. And then I will mention what the King James says. "And in his temple all cry what? Glory." The King James Version says, "And in his temple doth everyone speaks of his what? Glory." This was the purpose of the sanctuary. To reveal the glory of who? Of God. But now the question is, what is his glory? Well, please turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And you will notice that it is Christ who revealed this glory. The reality of God's glory was revealed in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. And of course you have that famous verse 14, which is really the Christmas story that we are celebrating, you know, in December here. I read, "And the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? Glory. The glory of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that glory was first revealed through the sanctuary what? Model. Everything in the sanctuary, the material, the curtains, the furniture, the services, everything revealed the glory of God. And this was the purpose. Let me give you one more text in John chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. John 17 and verse 3 and 4. This is Jesus talking to his Father. He's praying to his Father in the light of the cross ahead of him. And he says in verse 3, "Now this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have what? Sent. I have brought you what?
Glory."
But the actual Greek text is, "I have revealed your what?
Glory."
Anyone has the King James? What does the King James say here?
"Okay,
I have glorified you, or I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to what?
To do."
What work did God give Christ to do? To save the world, John 3:17. He sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world. And so the model was revealing this truth. Now, I have a quotation here that I would like to read. It's from Desire of Ages, page 161, which talks in these lines to show you that even the spirit of prophecy, you know, saw it in this line. "In the cleansing of the temple," remember Jesus cleansed the temple? "Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work. That temple, erected for the abode of the divine presence, was designed to be an object lesson." Have you got it? It was designed to be what? An object lesson for Israel and the world. That's the human race. "From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God." And we will deal with this aspect in the plan of salvation later on. "Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled." So Christ is the reality of the sanctuary model, of the plan of salvation. Now, as we look at the sanctuary, the first thing, what is the first thing that you will notice? What is the first thing that meets your eye? It is the curtain. The courtyard. This sanctuary was built within a what? Courtyard. Now the courtyard, which revealed a very important truth that is unfortunately often ignored, was 100 cubits by 90 cubits. Now, what does that mean? Well, a cubit was approximately 18 inches. Therefore, the sanctuary courtyard was 180 feet by 90 feet approximately. This courtyard was actually a combination of two squares joined together in the earthly sanctuary. Okay? And each square was 90 feet by 90 feet. So the rectangle was 180 feet by 90 feet. Now, Solomon's temple, which replaced the earthly sanctuary and was much more elaborate, you know, as you all know, had actually two courtyards to depict the two courtyards of the earthly sanctuary. One was called the Greater Court, which all the people had access to, and one was called the Inner Court, which of course was only reserved for the priest. Let me give you a text that kind of implies this in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Chronicles. You know where that is? Yeah. It is about the middle of the Old Testament. But 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Now this is describing Solomon's temple. Okay? The building of Solomon's temple. And let's look at verse 9. Chapter 4 of 2 Chronicles and verse 9. This is describing the man, you know, the people who built, the one who built the sanctuary. Look at verse 9. He made, that is the builder, made the courtyard of the priest. Please notice, he calls it the courtyard of what? Priest. And the what? The greater or larger court and the doors of the court. There were two courtyards. The courtyard of the priest, which was called the inner courtyard, and there was the greater courtyard, which was the courtyard of the people. Now, we will deal with the significance of those two courtyards in a moment, okay? But first of all, I want to emphasize something that is very important, and that is this. Everything the sanctuary model revealed pertaining to the plan of salvation. Everything, you know, whether it was the daily sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice, or whether it was the daily ministry of the priest, whether it was the individual offering, or whether it was the annual Day of Atonement service, everything that was involved in the sanctuary service, everything was within the confines of this courtyard. Nothing was ever taking place outside of it. Now, there had to be approximately half a mile between this courtyard and the first row of tents where the Jews or Israelites dwelt. So there was this big gap between the courtyard and the dwellings of the Jews. And remember, the sanctuary model was given to them in a desert area. And when a person committed sin and he had to bring a sacrifice, he carried his lamb, or sometimes it was, you know, two turtle doves. He had to walk half a mile in open space where everybody could what? See him. And they were human beings like us. And you can imagine the tongues began to wag. I wonder what he did today. Maybe he beat up his wife, you know. But the moment he entered the courtyard, he could not be seen. You know why? Because that courtyard made of white linen, hanging on posts and held by poles, you know, was approximately 9 feet high. So once you were in, you were surrounded by a white linen cloth. And this courtyard, of course, and everything that took place within it represents the truth as it is in Christ, or the in Christ motif. Everything, as I mentioned, the morning evening sacrifice, the individual offerings, the daily priest ministry, the Day of Atonement, everything that took place inside pointed to the truth as it is in who? In Christ. And as I said, this courtyard was 9 feet high. So that once you enter the courtyard, all they saw was the white linen cloth which represented the righteousness of Christ. Yeah. Now the reason why there was this tremendous space, half a mile, was to remind the Jews what Isaiah 59 verse 2 says. And what does Isaiah 59 2 say? Let's look at it. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. It's a statement that most of us are familiar with. You may not know the text, but the statement I think you are familiar with. But let me read it to you from my NIV. But your iniquities have separated you from your what? God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In other words, sin has brought about a separation from God, who is holy, and the human race that is sinful. That is why when Adam sinned, he was driven from the Garden of Eden. But the good news of the sanctuary revealed that God was to bridge that gap. He was to remove the gap that is between a holy God and sinful man. And that gap was removed through Jesus Christ. That is why the in Christ motive is the central theme of Paul's theology and the heart of the gospel message. Now we will study in detail this truth in our fourth study. But now what I want to look at for today is the two squares that constituted the courtyard. Okay? Now I want you to visualize this courtyard. It was approximately 180 feet by what?
90 feet.
Therefore, it was each square was 90 feet by 90 feet. Now, this courtyard, which was a rectangle, always was constructed so that the two long ends faced east and west. Okay? So, the eastern courtyard is where the entrance to the courtyard was. The western courtyard is where the sanctuary tabernacle was. Now, listen very carefully. And I want you to listen because this is very important. When they built this courtyard, they chose the center of the eastern courtyard, the very center of this, and placed in it, at the very center, the brazen altar of where the burnt offering took place. So the very heart of the eastern square was the brazen altar, which represents Jesus Christ and what? Crucified. Because it was on this brazen altar, the slain lamb was consumed by fire. Okay? Then, as you went towards the west of this eastern square, towards the tabernacle, just before you entered the western square, there was a huge kind of fountain. It was called a laver that had water. And we shall see the significance of that also in our study. Now, let's go to the western courtyard. The western courtyard, they also found the very center and placed at the very center of the western courtyard the Ark of the Covenant. Then they built the tabernacle, the building itself was 10 cubits. The most holy place was 10 cubits long, 10 cubits wide. So it was a square. In fact, it was even the height was 10 cubits. So it was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. In the center of that was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the center of the western square. Okay, now, the holy place, remember the sanctuary was an oblong too, it was a rectangle. The rectangle was 30 cubits by 10 cubits. Of which the most holy place was 10 cubits by 10 cubits. Therefore, the holy place was how big? What was the size of the holy place? It was 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Okay, now look at what I'm saying. If the Ark of the Covenant was at the center of the most holy place, then from the center of the Ark of the most holy place to the curtain that separated the holy place and the most holy place was how many cubits?
Five.
So from the center of the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was to the outer curtain of the holy place was 25 cubits. Okay? Keep this in mind. From the center of the most holy place to the outer curtain, that is the curtain that was the entrance to this building, was 25 what? Cubits. The square was 50 cubits by 50 cubits, okay? This is mathematics. Now, therefore, the dividing line of the eastern square and the western square and the curtain of the holy place, the entrance to the sanctuary, was on the same line. In other words, the curtain of the sanctuary building, the outer curtain, is where the demarcation line of the eastern and western square took place. And so get this picture, because how did the Jews know where did the western square begin? How did they know? The curtain of the tabernacle building was that line. That was the dividing line. They could not cross beyond that line. Okay? And so that is something that you need to know. Now, in the western, in the tabernacle, the holy place, there were three main items of furniture. There was the seven branch candlestick. Okay? There was the table of showbread, number two, and there was the altar of incense. Three things: the seven branch candlestick, the showbread, and the altar of what? Incense. In the most holy place was the Ark of a Covenant. Ark of the Covenant. It was a kind of a box, rectangle box, and in the box was the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. But the main item was the tables of the Ten Commandments. Okay? But on top of that Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat, was the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat was two cherubims with wings, you know. Part of the wings were up open, and part of the wings, you know, they had, I think, six wings each, you know. And were as if they were bowing down facing each other. Now, we will see the significance of all this. Now, what I want you to take note of is this. The eastern square represented the earthly mission of Jesus Christ. Whatever took place in the eastern square represents what we call the gospel. And by the gospel, I mean the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of that was depicted in the eastern square. The western square represented the heavenly ministry of what? Christ. And therefore, when you put the two squares together, you have the whole plan of salvation from beginning to end. You have what Christ did in his earthly mission during his 33 years here in terms of our salvation, and you have the heavenly ministry of Christ, what he's doing in terms of our salvation. Now let me explain again the eastern square. There were two items, two things that you need to keep in mind in the eastern square. The main service on the eastern square represented the sacrifice of the lamb, which was consumed on the brazen what? Altar. There were two things that you need to know about the lamb that was sacrificed morning and evening, and the individual sacrifices. Number one, the lamb had to be spotless. Before the priest could offer it as a sacrifice, he examined it carefully. And if there was a scratch or a wound, it had to be rejected. Now, what did the spotless lamb represent? Now, every interpretation we give has to agree with the gospel. The spotless lamb represented his perfect obedience to the law. That is why in Christ we are without spot and what? Blameless and wrinkle. Look at Ephesians. And you will discover in the New Testament much of the explanation of the gospel is couched in sanctuary terminology. You know, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 4. For he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be what? Holy and blameless. Well, actually the Greek says without what? Blame or spotless. So the spotless lamb represented the perfect obedience of who? Christ. In which he met the positive demand of the law. Remember, the law says two things: obey and you shall what? live. But the law also says, disobey and you will what? And the sacrifice of the lamb represents the justice of the law that Jesus met. So by his doing, you have the spotless lamb. And by the sacrifice of the lamb, you have his dying. And put the two together, you have salvation, full and complete in terms of the law's demands. Okay? So that are the two things. Now, the Western Square also had two things, two main things that you need to know. There was the daily, the Hebrew word is tamid, the continual, and there was the yearly, the Yom Kippur, which is once a year. The daily represented the intercession of Christ, the continual intercession of Christ. The yearly represent the judgment where he will bring the plan of salvation to a what? End. Now, there is something else that you need to know. The Eastern Square, which points to the earthly mission of Christ, which is the gospel, is Christ's work redemption for the whole world. So the Eastern Square represents the plan of salvation for how many people? The whole human race. The Western Square, which represents the heavenly ministry of Christ, applies only to the believer. Christ is the intercessor. Only of whom? The believers. But he is the savior of whom? The whole world. So if you want Christ to represent you in the heavenly sanctuary, you have to accept first what? The gospel. The doing and dying of Christ in terms of your salvation. Now, let me now take a few items of this and show you how each of them pointed. Now, we may not have time to read all the text, but I want you to keep your Bibles ready. We're going to look at some text quickly. Okay. First of all, the entrance to the courtyard represented Christ as the way of salvation. Please turn quickly to John chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, most pagan worships in the days of the Exodus and in the Old Testament times, most pagan worships looked at the planets as gods. And of course, the main planet is who? Sun. And they would turn to the sun every morning to worship the sun god. Therefore, they had to face the east. The gospel was the very opposite. When you entered the courtyard, your back was towards what? The east. And you were entering the plan of salvation as God intended to save us. So one is man's method of salvation, and the other one is what? God's method. And they are opposite. You can't go in both directions at the same time. You have to what? Choose. Now, man is by nature legalist. Worshipping the Son was only an outward form of salvation by what? Works. If you want to be saved by God's means, you have to turn your back to man's method and enter into God's courtyard by faith. Okay? Now, with this in mind, turn to John chapter 10 and verse 9. Anyone has it? Okay. You have the King James. Read it for us and I'll repeat it for the sake of the tape.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Have you got it? I am what?
The gate.
The gate or the door. Now, in the sanctuary model, he used that. He was talking in sanctuary language, I'm the door of the courtyard. But he also sometimes applied it because the courtyard also was symbolized by a sheep. You know, remember there was a barrier for the sheep, sheepfold, and they would enter in. But the idea is the same. The courtyard, you had to enter the eastern courtyard in order for Christ's redemption to be whose? Yours. So Christ is the door. Now turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. This is Jesus beginning his ministry, you know, he comes, I'm not talking of heavenly ministry, but his earthly, this last 3 years of his life, and John the Baptist introduces him as whom? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of whom? Not the believer, but the world. And where, at what point of time and at what occasion was that done, was fulfilled? At the what? Cross. When the sins of the world was consumed, when the wrath of God was poured upon his Son for our redemption. Now, the priest, after he would offer these the sacrifice, he would enter into the sanctuary for the daily service. Now remember, the word priest means somebody who represents the congregation before God. Okay? The word prophet is the opposite. The word prophet means somebody who represents God before the congregation. But a priest is one who represents the congregation before who? Before God. Before the priest could enter in God's presence, he had to wash in that laver, which was also in the eastern courtyard. Just like he, before you can enter the presence of God, you have to be what? Washed. You have to be clean. Now the trouble is, many people, or many Christians, try to be clean by their own works. I'll tell you, even if you live a whole day without sinning in thought, word and deed, you are still what? Sinner. So I want to give you some texts, maybe three of them. Please, and let's look at them quickly. John chapter 3 verse 5. Who has it? And I'll repeat it. Okay. Another person turned to Titus 3 verse 5. And one more person turns to Revelation 1 verse 5. Okay, we'll read three texts. John 3 verse 5. Okay, now, who is speaking here? To whom? To Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, who was a Pharisee, who was trying to go to heaven by his own cleanness. And Jesus said, no, you cannot enter heaven until what?
Born again.
Of spirit and of what?
Water.
Okay. Now turn to Titus 3 verse 5. Let's see what that water represents. Who has Titus 3 verse 5?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Now please notice the opposites. Not by works of righteousness which we have what?
Done.
But by what?
The
by his mercy, by the washing
and regeneration.
Please notice, these are sanctuary languages. These are sanctuary terms. One more. Revelation 1 and verse 5. What does Revelation 1 and verse 5 say? Because you will notice that John also uses this. Let me read it now from my Bible. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has, and the NIV says, freed us from our sins. But the Greek word is washed. What does the King James say?
Washed
us from our sins by his what? Blood. So after the priest has offered the sacrifice and the animal is consumed, before he can take the blood into the sanctuary of the Lamb, he has to what? Wash it. Which symbolizes that before you enter into the presence of God, you also and I have to be washed. And by the way, in subjective experience, which we will deal with another time, it represents baptism. Baptism symbolizes the washing that was done by Christ. The water doesn't wash us, but it symbolizes the washing that was the result of the cross of Christ. Okay? Now, there was a curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. What did this curtain represent? Because you see, when the priest entered, he would sprinkle blood on that curtain. There was also an altar of what? Incense. And Hebrews 7:25 helps us to understand what that altar of incense represented. Remember, the Bible says that the smoke goes up. When you offer incense, what does it produce? Two things: smoke and sweet smell. Okay. That represents the intercession of Christ on whose behalf? We are sinners. There's nothing sweet about us, okay? But when we come to God in the name of who? Christ. God looks at us. Our prayers, even though come from filthy lips, our praise go to God through the merits of who? Christ. And to God it is like sweet smelling incense. But the curtain, please notice the curtain, because that is a crucial point. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. What is the curtain? Hebrews 7 verse 25. You will find that Hebrews 7 25 says what? That the curtain is the flesh of Christ which bore our what? Sins. Therefore, he is able, that is, Christ is able, to save completely to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. That is, of course, the altar of incense. Okay, that's what I mentioned. I just read it. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrews 7:25 represents the altar of incense. Hebrews 10:19-20 represents the curtain. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, we have what? Confidence to enter the most holy place. In other words, the very presence of who? God. By the blood of who? Jesus. By a new and living way. That is, no more barrier between a holy God and sinful man. Open for us through the what? Curtain. That is his body or his flesh. So the humanity of Christ is where Christ bore our sins. That's why the humanity of Christ is everything to who? To us. And we shall see that in more detail in another study. Now quickly to the most holy place, and there you have the Ark of the what? Covenant. You know, in Matthew 5 verse 17, Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. And Romans 3:25 tells us that because of Christ fulfilling the law, we are justified freely by his grace. That's verse 24 of Romans 3. And then in verse 25, through his blood, God has made Christ to be our propitiation. Now that word in the Hebrew language is the mercy seat. The word is hilasterion, and that is the word used in the Old Testament for the mercy what? Seat. Christ is the covering. The law in the box condemns you, but Jesus says, no, I cover that condemnation by my sacrifice. Okay, 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. Let me repeat it. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. My little children, John says to Christians, do not keep on sinning. Don't condone sinning. But if you fall, if you sin, which we all do because of our weakness, not because we want to, there is an advocate, Christ what? The righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and also the sins of what? Whole world. Now please remember, while he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, he is the advocate only of the believer who is walking in the light. Okay? Who's walking in the light. Now, I want to sum up the whole thing. We have had now how many squares in the sanctuary courtyard? Two. The eastern square represents the earthly mission of Christ, which is, of course, the gospel, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The western square represents his heavenly ministry. So, in other words, the eastern square unfolded to the Jews the promise of salvation through the gospel. That is why in Romans 5 verse 18 we are told that by the obedience of one, justification unto life came to how many men? That took place in the eastern square by the life and death of who? Christ. I read in Romans 10 verse 4, Christ is the end or completion of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes. That took place in the eastern square. I read in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, Christ obtained eternal redemption or everlasting redemption before he went to where? Heaven to be our mediator. So the eastern square represents the gospel through which God fulfilled in Christ salvation full and complete. Therefore, when you enter into that eastern square by faith, the righteousness of Christ totally qualifies you for where? For heaven. There is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I was quoting Romans 8:1 and also Romans 10:4. Now, what about the western square? Remember, when you enter the eastern square, you are saved, you are justified, you are righteous only in who? In Christ. You are still a what? A sinner in who? In yourself. Therefore, you cannot come to God directly in yourself. You have to come through your representative, the priest, Jesus Christ. Also, the devil accuses us day and what? And Christ is interceding for us. Because remember, the priest represents the congregation before who? God. And Jesus says to Satan, you have no right to accuse the believers because their hope, their salvation is not in their performance, but in who? In Christ. Therefore, if you want to condemn them, if you want to accuse them, you have to show sin where? In me. And he cannot do that. So Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. We are told that having finished our redemption, Jesus entered not the earthly sanctuary, but the what? Heavenly sanctuary, which is the western square represented by the western square, because he now qualifies, his mission of the earthly mission qualified him to be the high priest in the heavenly what? Sanctuary. The earthly priests in the model were also sinners. That's why they had to offer sacrifice for themselves. But Christ went with a perfect righteousness. Therefore, in Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 13, we are told that he went to heaven to begin his heavenly ministry. And that, of course, took place in 31 AD. What about the most holy place? Well, we will study it in detail, but Daniel 7, verse 22, verse 26, 27 tells us that in the Day of Atonement, he will vindicate the saints. First, he intercedes for us, but he will not intercede for eternity. Because he's coming to take us where? Home. Before he does that, he has to vindicate. In other words, when we look at the whole sanctuary model, we see the plan of salvation from beginning to end. That is why I mentioned in our first study, the sanctuary was God's master model plan of salvation, which involves two phases, the earthly mission and the heavenly ministry. The earthly mission involved two parts, the doing and the dying represented by the spotless lamb and the sacrificed animal. And the eastern, western square, his heavenly ministry also had two parts, the intercession, the daily and the yearly. And together, we have the plan of salvation from beginning to what? End. And when we look at the model, we can be sure of our salvation, because what God has begun, He will what? Finished. That was the purpose of the sanctuary model.